maybe I'd just speak and really throw a curve at you and see if you'd throw tomatoes at me. But the pulpit committee is honored to have Pastor John Monroe with us from Riverside, Florida. Some of you know he's been here before and spoken, and it's our joy to bring him back to you as a man that we're looking at to be our next senior pastor. So we're praying that God would give us discernment in that area, so you pray with us as we all pray. His wife Susan is down here with Debbie Fisher. You want to stand and let everyone, and they have seven children, but they've only brought one with them. They brought Mark. He's 7 months old, and I've had the joy of getting to know Mark the last couple of weeks, and if it helps any, Mark likes me. Every time I'm with him, he goes to sleep. So I bore him just like I bore you. But we're glad to have the Monroes with us. And so Pastor Monroe is going to come and speak to us this evening. Pastor?
Thank you. Well, let me say it is a privilege to be back with you. And I've got to tell you that tonight I'm a little more nervous, I think, even than the last time that I spoke with you, because it seems a little more official tonight. But I trust that both of us on both sides of the pulpit tonight can just see this as time spent in God's Word and simply allow God to minister to us tonight. It has been a joy to get to know many of the men in terms of the leadership that you have in place here at Faith Baptist. Also want to let you know that we've been in prayer for your church, and especially in recent days with some of the trials that you faced together as a church family. We've been praying for the Vaughns and for the Bennies as well, and lifting them up in our prayers. And it is a joy again for us to be with you. And we are seeking, obviously, God's will as you are. And I hope that you will take seriously, I'm sure you do, the encouragement to pray fervently when it comes to the leadership of this church, because that is a very weighty matter. And I know that you only want God's man, and I only want God's church. And so we'll pray together that God will give us clarity and discernment in the days ahead, and perhaps use these times to help make that clear for each one of us. So I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We began the service tonight singing the song, New Life in Christ. And as you open your Bible to Romans chapter 5, that is exactly the subject that Paul takes up after he gives the bad news in the first three chapters of this book, that we are all sinners, we're all undone before Christ, and that we have a desperate need. And apart from Jesus Christ, that need could never be met. And apart from His grace and finished work on the cross of Calvary, that need could not be met. But once that need is met, once that new life begins, a lot changes in an individual. And that's exactly the subject that Paul takes up in Romans chapter 5. And I want us to read together verses 1 through 5, if we could. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity that we have to open up your word. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, that you will remove from our minds, in our hearts, the distractions and the cares of this life. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us tonight through your word. We're thankful that as we open up your word, that we have the very mind of God. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a book in our possession that knows us, that describes us, that knows our every need and at the same time meets that need. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word tonight to speak to each heart. Lord, we rely on you tonight to do in our hearts what only you can do. And so, Lord, we claim the promise that your word will never return void. And again, we pray that simply you'd be pleased with everything that's said and done, and may you be glorified. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As you open up in Romans chapter 5, and Paul begins to discuss the new life, the newness of that life, and the first thing that he wants to mention and wants us to know about that new life is that we have a new position, and that position is in Christ. And he begins talking about that in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I don't know if you can really fully appreciate that, but if you could just for a moment, you only want it to be a moment, think and ponder about the wrath of God. And think about that wrath one day being unleashed and being the object of that wrath. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved, that you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Why? Because you now have peace with God. And there are other ways that Paul describes that peace in this very same chapter. In fact, what he's seeking to do is to highlight the goodness of God in our salvation. So I want to just highlight a few things down through this chapter and note those things, because Paul intends those things to be reason for joy in our salvation. I wonder tonight, do you still have the joy of your salvation? You have a lot of reasons to, and Paul's going to give you some, and he mentions the first one there in verse 1. He speaks of having that peace with God. In verse 2, he talks about having access to the grace of God. Did you know that tonight, when you went to the Lord in prayer, that you went before a throne, and God occupies that throne? Now, if that alone were the case, then that would be a fearful thing to do. Because it is God, and He is seated on a throne, and He rules from that throne. But the Bible encourages us by saying to every believer here tonight that the throne that you go before when you pray is a throne of grace. And what that means for you and I is that as God rules from that throne, every ruling response that He has toward us is always in terms of His grace. We are the objects of His grace as His children. And so Paul says that's a part of your salvation. You now have access to the very grace of God. He's going to go on in verse 9, and he's going to tell us that you've been saved from wrath. Been saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10, he says, "You were enemies, but now you have been reconciled to God." He's going to tell us in verse 11 that you've received the atonement. That's that reconciliation between God and man. And then in verse 15, he says, "We have been given a gift of grace." Verse 20, he says, "Where sin did abound, that grace did abound much more." And as Paul begins to just kind of give us a list of reasons why we ought to rejoice in our salvation, we learn that the predominant attitude of a child of God ought to be joy. It's a new attitude. It's a new perspective, if you will, on life. And that's a result, again, of our salvation. So not only do we have this new position, we have peace with God, but we also have this new perspective on life. And that's really, for the next few minutes, what I want us to focus our attention on. You know, when it comes to our salvation, there is, for us who have been saved tonight, there is a past part of our salvation. In other words, there's a time when you and I can look back at the day that we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I remember the last time that I was here, I mentioned to you that I was saved at the age of 8 years old in children's church. And I can look back at that time, at that event, when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I know that many of you can do the same. And so there is a past aspect to our salvation. And I wonder how many of you tonight would look back on that and rejoice concerning that day. How many would do that tonight? You would rejoice in what God did for you when you're looking back at the fact that He saved you. So there is that past aspect, and there is reason to find joy in that past aspect to our salvation. But there's also a future aspect, right, to our salvation. In fact, a majority of what is involved in being saved is yet future. We're experiencing a lot right now, but a majority of what God has in store for us as saved people is still yet future. And as you read about that in your Bible, there are good things ahead for the child of God. There's some great things ahead. And so it's real easy to look in the past and find a reason to rejoice. It's real easy to look in the future and find reasons to rejoice. But I want you to notice as you leave verse 2, he comes to verse 3 and he says, not only so. He says, not only do we rejoice because we have been justified, verse 1. Not only do we rejoice because we have the hope of the glory. That is yet future. He says, not only those things do we rejoice in, but we also rejoice in this. We glory, and by the way, that's the same word as rejoice in verse 2. He says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Paul says, not only do I find reason to rejoice in my salvation as I look back and as I look forward, but he says, even in the here and now, I can find reasons to rejoice. And the reason that he rejoices and he links that joy to a process that's taking place in every child of God's life. You are involved in a process, and it's a process of transformation. And God is committed to that process even when we're not. He is faithful to that process. Salvation is an event, but sanctification is a process. And unfortunately, there are necessary elements to that process that many of us find it real difficult to find any joy in. And Paul wants to remind us that as we go through that process, all of us, that there are reasons to rejoice because of what God is seeking to do in our lives. And I want you to notice the first step in the process of this transformation, and it begins, unfortunately, with tribulation. Tribulation. And that word is a very general word in your Bible. It just really has the idea of pressure. And you and I both know tonight that that pressure can come in so many different forms in our life. It may be some kind of financial pressure that you're facing right now. It may be emotional pressure. It may be pressure at work. There may be marital pressure or pressure concerning your children. And there are all kinds of ways that pressure comes into our lives. And what I want to suggest to you tonight is that is absolutely the necessary beginning of the process. And the operative word in what I just said is necessary. It is the first necessary step in the process of our transformation. The fact is, fruit and maturity in the Christian life is only developed in the vineyard of adversity. And when I talk about the vineyard of adversity, I'm using that word strategically because I now want to take you to in your Bible to John chapter 15. There's an analogy there that God uses. And he places every one of us as a child of God in that vineyard. And I want you to see the relationship that exists there when it comes to this transformation that God is seeking to perform in our lives. John chapter 15. And my proposition, first of all, is that every vine must go through this first step of pressure in order to produce fruit. That's the goal. That's the objective. God is seeking to mature us and to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, familiar words. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then he says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And I just want to take three principles all under this first step in the process of pressure being applied in your life. And I want to use this analogy to make these three principles. The first principle is this: the relationship of the vine to the branch is not enough. Now, that may shock you that I would say that, especially if you know what the vine and the branch represents in this analogy, because it's Christ saying, right, that I am the vine and you are the branch. And wouldn't it be great if that were all that were necessary? I mean, just that union, just that relationship. Wouldn't it be great if that was all that was necessary in order to produce fruit in our lives? But one of the things that God is seeking to teach us right here in John chapter 15 is that in this vineyard, yes, there's the vine and there are many branches, but there's also the necessity of a husbandman. And the husbandman has a specific role. And his role is a necessary role in addition to the union between the vine and the branch. In other words, the Bible is suggesting in order for us to grow, something more has to come into our life other than just merely our relationship with Christ. Now, what is that necessary element alongside of our relationship with Christ? Well, I want you to notice it in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The husbandman takes it away. And literally, that means he cuts it off. And in a moment, I'm going to give you the Greek words behind these two ideas. And I want to show you something here because you can learn from the usage of particular words here. So the vine that does not bear fruit, what does he do with it? He takes it away. He cuts it away. But then the Bible says, in every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. And here's what I want you to notice. When he says the branches that don't bear fruit, he taketh away. Listen to that word in the Greek language. It is aire. All right? Just keep that word in your mind. Aire. Or aire, if you want to pronounce it that way. Aire. That's the word behind he taketh away. Those three words. Now look again at the other branch that beareth fruit. What does he do with that one? He purgeth it. And that is the word kathaire. In other words, folks, in the Greek language, there are only three letters difference between taking it away and purging it. You say, okay, what's the point? The point is this, is that they are very similar. In fact, they're very similar, but in the experience of a believer, they're worlds apart. But I got to tell you, when the pressure is being applied to your life, sometimes, I don't know about you, I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes when the pressures come into my life, it feels like he's cutting me away. And I want to tell you that the cutting away and the purging feel the same. But the goal is far different. And folks, I want to remind every one of you here tonight that you may have right now pressure in your life, and it may feel like God is just casting you away. And you may even wonder, where is he in this whole thing? And folks, I want to remind you, if you're a child of God, you have that union with the vine, and he'll never cut you away. He's simply pruning. And there's a huge difference between pruning and cutting away something. The objective in pruning is to produce more fruit. The objective in cutting away is to have it burn up in the heap. And God is at work in your life and in my life with all of those pressures, and He is seeking to produce more fruit in our lives. You know, I hate to admit it about myself, but the times that I have grown the most have been times when those pressures have been in my life. And admittedly, I have to look back on that to notice that, because when you're in the thick of it, you really have a hard time seeing that this is God growing me, because it feels like He's cutting me away. So the first principle is the relationship alone is not enough. The second principle is the objective is that He wants you to produce more fruit in your life. And the third principle is this. The instrument that God uses to prune, and this may surprise you, is not the circumstance that you're going through. You know, a lot of times I hear Christians say, well, God is using this, and they'll relay some circumstance that they're facing in their life, or God is using that to grow me. But the fact is, God is not using the circumstance alone to do that. Because the fact is that unsaved people go through similar circumstances, right? I mean, similar circumstances that you and I go through. And so the fact is, the circumstance alone is not the thing that God is seeking to use in order to bring growth into your life. And so if it's not the circumstance that God uses to grow us, what is it? Verse 3, He says, now you are clean, you are purged, you are pruned through the, and what's the next word? The Word. Folks, the thing that God uses to prune is His Word. It's not the circumstance, it is His Word that He uses to prune you. And you say, how can that be? Because I've always thought it was the circumstance that He was using. Well, folks, let me present to you a proposition. How do you make sense out of the circumstance? I mean, how do you interpret what's going on in your life? I like to read, and by the way, I like to walk, and boy, I'm having a tough time up here because it's hard to walk. But I like to read the old Puritans. And one of the things that the old Puritans were constantly encouraging their people to do was to make right interpretations of God's providences in their life. To make good interpretations of the providences of God. What did they mean by that, and why was it so important? Well, folks, what could happen in your life if you fail to correctly interpret the pressure that God has brought into your life? How many have ever met somebody that is absolutely resentful because of some circumstance in their life? You ever met anybody like that? What's the problem there? The problem is not the circumstance. The problem is they're not making a good interpretation of that thing. How many have ever seen bitter people? I mean, you got bitter. That, folks, the root of all of that is it comes from not making good interpretations of the circumstances that come into your life. I mean, why do we have Romans chapter 5 in our Bible telling us about this process that we're all involved in? Why does God want you to know that it is necessary for you to have pressure in your life? Why does God want you to know that that tribulation is intended to work in you patience or endurance? Why does God want you to know that that patience then leads to hope and character in your life? Why does God want you to know that? Folks, that is God giving you His Word to help you to interpret what you're going through. God wants you to know this is the process. We're not left to wonder why this is happening to me. God tells us why. You know, what's interesting is you go through the book of Daniel. How many times you find the word interpretation? I would challenge you sometimes just to go through that entire book and highlight every time you find the word interpretation. And what you learn there is that Daniel's primary role in that book was that he was an interpreter. That was his primary role. In other words, his role was to help people make sense out of things. By the way, did you know that that is your primary role as well as a child of God? Because you have the Word of God, you are here to help people, lost people, to make sense out of life. And you're the only one that can do it. Why? Because you possess the Word of God. You are made clean through that Word. And so the instrument of that pruning is not the circumstance, but rather is the Word of God. Now let's go back to our text, Romans chapter 5. And so the first necessary step is tribulation. And he says further that that tribulation worketh patience. And that word worketh is a math term. It has the idea of working an equation down to a conclusion. And by the way, I can fully understand why you'd find a math term in the same sentence with the word tribulation. I have no problem understanding that at all. But the idea is that that pressure in your life is intended to work itself down to producing, what's the next thing? Patience. Or better interpreted, endurance. Endurance. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like the suggestion that that makes. The idea that tribulation is supposed to work down into my endurance and my patience, because here's what that suggests, and here's what I don't like about that. It suggests that the pressure may not go away. It suggests, in fact, that the pressure probably won't go away, and what God wants you to do is endure it. He's trying to create in you the ability to endure. And just as tribulation was the first necessary step to our growth, this endurance is the second absolute necessity to that growth as well. Why would that be the case? Folks, I hope you understand, when God wrote His Word, He didn't just randomly choose truths and put them together. He was strategic about it. I mean, He brought things together that belong absolutely together. And when He says that that pressure and those tribulations and that adversity that you're facing in your life is meant to work itself down to providing endurance in your life, here's what I want to suggest. That endurance is absolutely the catalyst to perfection in every Christian virtue. In other words, without the endurance, there is no fruit. Without the patience, there is no fruit. And that's exactly what James refers to in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, when he says this, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be," what? "Entire and lacking nothing." In other words, if you don't let patience have its perfect work, you won't have the maturity that God wants you to have. You won't have the fruit that God wants you to have. Endurance and patience is the catalyst to that. It is the necessary element to that growth in our lives. For example, if you just took a few of the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, just for the sake of illustration. Can you, for example, patiently endure what tests your love? Can you endure that? Is there anything right now testing your love for someone else? In the face of hate, will your love continue? You see the necessity of endurance to produce the fruit of love in your life. Okay, what about joy? I tell you, as I look out tonight, I know it's a Wednesday night and you're tired, but I'll tell you, there may be some folks here tonight that there's some things in your life right now that's testing your joy. And I wonder, can you patiently endure what is testing your joy? When you take the idea of peace or the fruit of peace, let me ask you tonight, can you patiently endure the thing that right now is testing your peace? You see, folks, that's the idea. Tribulation, pressure, is intended to produce endurance in your life. And apart from that enduring, the test, there is no maturity, there is no fruit. And I'll tell you, God is always bringing things into our life to test that endurance. I shared with my church a while back that I was out, for example, by the way, I hope you understand that pastors have feet of clay too, that we're made out of the same stuff that you're made out of. I was at a gas station a couple of weeks ago, and this gas station is on a corner at a four-way stop. And after I was done filling up my tank and I was about ready to pull out and go out into the road, and somebody decided that they didn't want to stop at the stop sign where all the rest of the cars had stopped, and so they decided to just jet through the parking lot of that gas station, and they nearly T-boned me. Now, I got to tell you, that was a test of my endurance. And admittedly, I sort of failed the test. Because in me, I'll tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to catch up with that person and share with them what I thought of that little move they just made. It angered me. And do you know that I didn't get far out of that gas station, and I knew the Holy Spirit of God in my heart convicted me that I just failed the test. You see, folks, a lot of times in our lives, it's not the big things that God uses to test our endurance. Many times, it's the little things that we just thoughtlessly do on any given day, and we pay no attention to it all, and thus our stunted growth. Do you know tonight, folks, that God is interested in the little things of your life? He's interested in all of it. He wants all of you to be conformed to the image of His Son, every bit of you. And He's going to bring pressures into your life, and He's going to apply that pressure, and He wants you to endure that. Why? He wants you to be patient in that process. Why? Because that patience is going to provide something. It's going to provide experience. Now you may sit here tonight and say, well, that's experience that I just really don't need. But folks, that word experience is really that has the idea of character. You know, God wants to build character in your life. I can remember I always hated hearing that as I was growing up. Because anything that my dad couched in the terms it'll build your character usually wasn't a good thing. And God wants to build your character. And it's the idea of a die stamping an image on something, and you are the object of that pressure, and He is trying to stamp an image on you, and that image is His Son. He wants you to have that character, the character of His Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, when I think about that, I know you know this, but Christ didn't just die for you. He lived for you. Every single day of His life was lived in perfection so that He could be that spotless lamb, so that He could be that perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And He lived that perfect life, and He wants that perfect life for you as well. I have to close. My time is up. Folks, can I just encourage you as we all go through this process? And we are all in that process. You know, it's an exercise in futility to try to avoid it. Let me just kind of clear the air on that. You know, some people go through their whole life trying to avoid anxiety and pressures. And I don't know, but as I have viewed those people, they get anxiety trying to avoid it. And so it's an exercise in sheer futility. You can't do that. Why? Because, folks, do you know that God's Word says it is His will for you to suffer? It's His will. But when you come to understand the God behind that, it's a little easier to submit and yield to the process. I think a lot of times we resist the process because we really don't know God. We don't really believe that He's up to what He says He's up to in His Word. And I tell people all the time that's going through hard times, and sometimes they say, I don't know why God's doing this to me. And I don't know, but in counseling, I'm a real sticker on language that people use, because language conveys thinking. And thinking controls behavior, right? And whenever somebody says, I don't know why God is doing this to me, I correct them right away and say, listen, this is not something that God is doing to you. This is something God is doing for you. And there's a big difference. God wants something for you through this process. And what He wants for you is a good thing. Folks, is there anything better than being like Christ? There's nothing better than that. And maybe tonight I'm just reminding someone of the process. I just want to remind you that God is seeking to transform you with the tribulation. And I want to encourage you tonight, endure. By God's grace, endure. Stay under the weight of that as long as God wants you to stay under the weight of that. And when He's ready to provide a way of escape, His Word says He's faithful and He will provide it, but He'll only provide it when the work is done. Paul says, and I remind you, he says, not only do we joy in the past aspect of our salvation, not only do we rejoice in the future aspect, but he says, I even find reason to rejoice in the nasty now and now. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but our hymns usually begin the first verse with the past aspect of our salvation, and the last verse usually ends up in the future aspect of our salvation. And I tell our folks, we live in verses 2 and 3. Where we live. And Paul says there's reason to rejoice while you live in verse 2 and 3. It's easy to rejoice about the past, and it's wonderful to rejoice about the future, but can we find it in ourselves because of what we know God is up to? Can we find it in ourselves to rejoice in the present with what God is doing in your life? Let's pray. Father, tonight we do thank You for Your Word. Lord, we're thankful that You've given it to us to help us make sense out of life. And Lord, I pray that we would make good interpretations, Lord, of the providences that we have in our life. And Lord, I pray that You'd help someone here tonight to just yield to that process. Lord, it is so hard, and we desperately need Your grace to do it. Lord, may we understand that in that process, You are seeking to manifest Yourself, to teach us more even about You. And Lord, may we come to the point where we trust You with all our heart. And Lord, as we yield to that process, may we know the fruit of that, and may we know the joy of that in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.